In the New Testament, one word is used more often than any other to describe our relationship to Christ. And it's not a politically correct word. Yet ignoring it is to miss some of the greatest truth about salvation, as John MacArthur explains today on Grace to You. Who would want to be called a slave, much less be one? The concept, the very word, is offensive to modern ears, loaded with cultural baggage. No power, no rights, no resources of his own. A slave is stripped of everything except what the master provides. And yet, a slave is a dominating identity that God has given to those that he saves. Though the term has all but disappeared from modern Bible translations, but there's much to gain by embracing what's been lost, and John MacArthur shows you that today on Grace to You. In his lesson, a lesson that I think will grab your attention, it's called Slaves for Christ, and this is a part of the best of John's studies called Foundations Volume 2. Now, here's John MacArthur to pick up where he left off yesterday.
We're going to turn to a subject in the New Testament that, as I think about it, is largely ignored and overlooked, and I've been made aware of that in recent months. It was not too many months ago that I was flying on one of those jumbo jets from Los Angeles to London, in the process reading a book that dealt with the issue of slavery in the New Testament time and in the New Testament text. It set me thinking in all kinds of directions. I actually finished the book on the flight. I was so rapt in my attention to this particular theme. Being a slave of Christ may be the best way to define a Christian. We are, as believers, slaves of Christ. You would never suspect that, however, from the language of Christianity. In contemporary Christianity, the language is anything but slave language. It is about freedom. It is about liberation. It is about health, wealth, prosperity, finding your own fulfillment, fulfilling your own dream, finding your own purpose. We often hear that God loves you unconditionally and wants you to be all you want to be. He wants to fulfill every ambition, every desire, every hope, every dream. In fact, there are books being written about dreams as if they are gifts from God, which God then, having given them, is bound to fulfill. Personal fulfillment, personal liberation, personal satisfaction, all bound up in an old term in evangelical Christianity, a personal relationship. How many times have we heard that the gospel offers people a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? What exactly does that mean? Satan has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's not a very good one. Every living being has a personal relationship with the living God of one kind or another, leading to one end or another. But what exactly is our relationship to God? What is our relationship to Christ? How are we best to understand it? Well, if you read the New Testament in its original text, you would come away stunned, really, by how different the original text is from any English version that you've ever read, whether King James, New King James, New American Standard, ESV, NIV, and you can name all the rest. All of them, virtually, have found a way to mask something that is an absolutely critical element of truth. In fact, the word slave appears in the New Testament 130 times in the original text. You will find it once in the King James. Once, the Greek word slave is translated slave. You will find it translated slave a few other times in other texts, like the New King James text and even the New American Standard text. And it will be translated slave when, one, it refers to actual slavery, or two, it refers to some kind of bondage to an inanimate reality. But whenever it is personalized, the translators seem unwilling to translate it slave. For example, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said this, "No man can be a slave to two masters." What does your Bible say? No man can serve two masters. The favorite word for slave is servant, favorite English word. Very often, bond servant is used, which tends to move in the right direction, but is not exactly slave. There are plenty of words for servant. There is only one word for slave, doulos and soon doulos. Yet in the history of the evangelical translation of the Greek into the English, all the translators consistently have avoided the use of the word. Now, having said that by way of introduction, and that's all that is. What characterized a slave? And I'm going to pull it together for you here, I hope. Let me give you five things to think about, okay? One, exclusive ownership. Exclusive ownership. Servant could be hired and quit. A slave was owned. That means exclusive ownership because he was bought with a price. Does that sound like New Testament talk? Two, complete and constant availability and obedience. Complete and constant availability and obedience. Three, subject to one alien will. No man can be a slave to two masters, right? Impossible. You could have two employers. You could have a day job and a night job. But you can't have two masters who have total control over you because they both own you, and everybody knew that. That's why that statement is self-evident. No man can be a slave to two masters. So, exclusive ownership by one master, complete, constant availability and obedience to that one master, and simple in the sense that it's singular, let's call it singular devotion to that one master. That's New Testament talk too, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other gods. Do all that you do to please Him, to honor Christ. Fourth, the slave had complete dependence on his master for everything. For everything. Absolutely everything. And fifth, all discipline and reward came from that one master. That's what it was to be a slave. You were owned by one person. You were completely and constantly to be available and obedient to that one master. You had one consuming raison d'etre, reason to live, and that was to please that master. You were dependent on that master for absolutely everything. And all discipline and reward came at the discretion of that master. All of that is directly connected to what it means to be a slave of Jesus Christ. We are owned by Him because we've been bought with a price. We are in a position of complete and constant availability and obedience to that one master, to the degree that we can say, not my will, but thine be done, all the time. We are singular in our devotion, and that means we have no other master to obey and no other master to serve. And that's why the New Testament says you cannot, these are the words of Jesus, serve God and money. You can't serve God and anything else. Fourthly, as believers, we are totally dependent upon our one master for everything. Protection, provision, now and in the future. Totally dependent on Him. That too is what it means to be a Christian. We only have the spiritual resources that are provided for us by our Master. And all discipline and reward comes from that Master. That's what it means to be a Christian. I can't tell you how many years I have gone through discussions with people about the Lordship of Christ. Let me tell you something real simple. Kurios and doulos are two words that describe both sides of a relationship. If there is a slave, let me tell you something, there is a Lord. If there is a slave, there is a master. If there's a master, there's a slave. You don't call yourself a master if you don't have a slave, and you're not a slave if you don't have a master. That's why the New Testament never even bothers to defend the idea, as it were, of whether or not when you come to Christ, He is your Lord. That is patently obvious. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you are at the same time confessing yourself as slave. There's no other way to view it. Kurios and doulos are the two sides of the relationship. A slave is someone whose life belongs totally to someone else. Absolute ownership, absolute control, absolute subjection, absolute obedience, absolute loyalty, absolute dependence. Slavery then was a social relationship between two persons where one had nothing, willed nothing, and received nothing but what the master authorized, desired, and provided. Now, if you don't grasp that idea of slavery, and a lot of us, we miss it because it's been hidden from our English text, it's hard for us to really understand the essence of what it is to be a Christian. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. You are owned. You have been purchased by His blood, Acts 20. You have been bought, not with silver and gold, but with what? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have been purchased, Revelation 5:9. You have no independent rights. Slaves had no rights. Slaves owned nothing. They could not own their own property. In the eyes of the law, they were not citizens. They could hold no public office. They were completely under the discretion and the provision and the protection and the care and the abuse, in an earthly sense, of their owner. The New Testament, listen, does not condemn slavery. Doesn't. The New Testament doesn't condone slavery. Just recognizes that it exists. Look, The New Testament does regulate it, tells slaves how to act if they're Christians, and it tells masters how to act if they're Christians. The slaves are to serve as if they're serving Christ. Didn't I read you that in Ephesians 6, 5 and 6? And the masters are to conduct themselves with their slaves in a way that honors Christ. And that plays out in the wonderful little book of Philemon. Colossians 3 says the same thing. Look at Colossians 3, 22. Colossians 3, slaves, and it's talking to those who actually are slaves. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. That's the way the system works. Do it. Here you have it very clearly indicated that the New Testament does not call for the abolishing of slavery. It doesn't condemn it. It doesn't condone it. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Then I love this. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's not what it says. It is the Lord Christ to whom you are enslaved. Enslaved. In other words, because of your slavery to Christ, you conduct your earthly slavery in a way that honors Christ. If you're a master, you conduct your care of the slaves in a Christ-honoring way. If you're a slave, you conduct your life in a Christ-honoring way. The New Testament doesn't condemn it, doesn't condone it, but it regulates it by calling for the highest kind of Christ-honoring conduct. And therefore, the New Testament condemns all abuses on both sides. There was a great upside to being a slave of a benevolent, gracious, generous, kind, compassionate master. I can't think of a better life. In the church, slaves and masters blended. By the way, you couldn't tell them by their dress. And if they hadn't been a fugitive and gotten stamped, you wouldn't know who was a slave and who wasn't. And in the church, Galatians 3:28, in Christ there's neither bond nor free. All are one. But Christianity doesn't overthrow the social structure. Christianity was not a social reconstruction movement. By the way, if Christianity exists to abolish slavery, then Jesus and the apostles failed miserably. And they're guilty of a massive failure. They didn't abolish slavery. Rather than abolish slavery, this is amazing, the Spirit of God took the slave metaphor because it was the best metaphor to describe our personal relationship to Christ. He bought us. He owns us. We are devoted to Him and to Him alone, to be obedient to Him at all times. We have no will but His will. He is our Lord. We confess Him as Lord. That's exactly what He demanded. Remember the words of Luke 9:23. We've repeated them so many times. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's slave talk. That's slave talk. Take up his cross and follow me. It's the end of you. The end of your life. You're finished. It's over. You're done. You are now the slave of Jesus Christ. And it's not burdensome. Jesus said, take my yoke Because my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. And you'll find rest. A slave could have some status, but the status the slave had was related to who his master was. That's why it was an honor to be part of Caesar's household, even though you were a slave. You were a slave at the highest level. And we have no honor for ourselves other than that honor that comes to us because of who our master is, right? And that's why the apostles could say, I'm a slave of God. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's where the honor came from. And I submit to Him for all my needs. I'm dependent on Him as my protector and my provider. And I submit to all His discipline of my failures and my disobedience, that He might conform me more to His will. And I submit to Him someday for that reward which He determines is suitable to give to me when I come before Him and hear, well done, good and faithful slave. Let Him give me what He will. And by the way, you're going to be a slave to someone. Being a slave to Jesus Christ is beyond any kind of slavery that anybody ever knew, because this master, listen to this one, makes us sons and gives us all the rights of His own sons. He adopts us into His family, calls us joint heirs with Christ, takes us to heaven, where we rule and reign from His own throne, and pours out all the lavish riches in His possession forever and ever and ever for our own unmitigated joy and His own glory. Who wouldn't want to be a slave under that master? What a joy to be a slave of Christ. Father, we thank You tonight for helping us to see something that maybe we haven't seen so clearly in the past. We are slaves, happily so, gladly so, who have been bought out of another slavery, the slavery to sin and death and hell. We are slaves who are loved. We are slaves who are beloved by our Master. We love You in return, O Lord, and desire to serve You and to please You with all our hearts in single-minded, undistracted devotion. We pledge ourselves again to that because we love You and because it honors You and pleases You. Thank You for the privilege and all that You give us, of which we are so unworthy. In the name of Christ, amen.
That's John MacArthur explaining why you, me, all of us who belong to Jesus should think of ourselves as slaves for Christ. That's the title of today's message here on Grace to You, a part of a series of 10 of John's most popular sermons. The study is called Foundations, Volume 2. Well, the Christian's identity as a slave, that's a more prominent concept in Scripture than you may have realized. And of course, the Bible also speaks of having freedom in Christ. So John, how do we balance those concepts? I mean, how can a slave be free?
You can't mix your metaphors, Carl. There are all kinds of metaphors in the Scripture that are used to describe Christians. You could ask the same question. How can I be a sheep and a slave? How can I be a branch and a slave? How can I be a citizen and a slave when slaves couldn't be citizens? All the various metaphors used in Scripture stand alone and deal with certain aspects of our Christian experience. The concept of slave is the most defining concept in describing our relationship to Christ. He is Lord, and we are slaves in the sense that He bought us, He owns us, He provides for us, He protects us, and we are called to submit and obey Him. Free? We are free in the sense that we're free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the power of sin, as increasingly we are sanctified and delivered from sin's overwhelming power. We are free for the first time to do what is right and good and just and true. We are free to do the things that honor God. We're free, you could say it this way, to do the things that honor our master as his slaves. Now, we want to send you the book Slave, free of charge, if you've never contacted us before. Today's the last day we're going to make this offer. This is a bestseller, and it's brand new. You need to get a copy, and it's free. Just ask for the book Slave.
Friend, let me urge you to get in touch today and request this new book. As John said, it's free if you've never contacted us before. Simply ask for the book Slave as you call or write today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE, or you can send your request through the mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also send a request by email to letters@gty.org. Again, if you've never written us and gotten in contact before, you can do that today. And let us know that you want a copy of John's book called Slave, and we'll send it to you with our compliments. Again, the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. The regular mailing address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the email address, letters@gty.org. Remember, if you have contacted us before, the book Slave costs $15 and shipping is free. You can order it online now at gty.org or by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, another book to keep in mind is The Gospel According to Jesus. It's John's landmark book that looks at the other side of the slave issue. If you're a slave, then Jesus is Lord. The Gospel According to Jesus costs $15. You can order it online at gty.org or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, let me encourage you to return tomorrow and also to see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You. How do you raise a child who brings joy to your family and to God? It's one of John MacArthur's most practical messages on parenting. It's coming your way tomorrow on the next Grace to You.